2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. God's word says this: "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Let's pray. Father, help us to understand, help us to be discerning of the times that we're in. And help us, Lord, not to act or give way to the way that bad men, evil men, live and think and do life. Help us to be different, Lord. Help us to do the opposite. Help us to be those that are filled with your Spirit, fighting against such ideas, fighting against such men for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Life and wisdom and good things come from recognizing patterns. Recognizing patterns. Not only patterns in history, you can think simply of recognizing patterns in mathematics. Recognizing patterns in words, in language, right? The way we think is because we can recognize symbols, recognize patterns, and then have understanding. Again, with math, it's a good thing to know what 1 + 1 is. In reading and understanding words, it's a good thing to know these symbols. But it's also good to know the patterns of the weather. I follow a guy on YouTube. He's something. He's a weather guy. He's got all the instrumentations that all these guys on TV have. He has all the knowledge that they have, but he's just on YouTube. And he has a couple of million followers. And I'd rather give my time and attention to this guy, because he just kind of tells you how it is and this is what's happening. Do you guys understand why we had all the cold weather lately? It's because the jet stream dipped way down. That jet stream dipped way down, allowing all this cold air to come down from Canada or Canada. So cold. And then we saw a storm kind of brew, starting like in Mexico, and that jet stream was so down there so far and so cold, we just saw all this snow come along the I-10 corridor with all these states that surround the Gulf of America. Right? Amazing. This is like a once in a 30-year type storm that happens. I grew up in Alabama, and we had a major ice storm, but we had snow one year that was like a few inches of snow. That was great. It was a miracle, you know, in central Alabama to have snow. And because we can recognize patterns, we can recognize these things, and we can, it's good to know when a hurricane's coming. It's good to know when an ice storm's coming. So then we can prepare and be ready. Right? When this storm is coming, I'm like, man, if the power goes out, it's like 20 degrees out. All we have is electric. We need some propane heaters, right? So I made sure to get all the propane stuff prepared just in case the power went out. And the same with this. We need to be able to recognize or discern biblical patterns. Jesus said it this way to some unsavory fellows. He said, Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, the weather, but cannot discern the sign of the times? The one that created all things, the one that spoke the world into existence, the one that is over all weather, Jesus Christ, standing in front of them, and they can determine when the rain was coming, but they could not see the sun. They did not have discernment, true discernment. So we want a spiritual type discernment that comes from the scriptures. And that's what we're going to see in this section. Two areas where we must learn how to grow in our discernment. There's two areas that we're going to look at. And the purpose is that you would grow in your ability to discern the times. You can grow. If you're full of the Spirit, you can actually grow in discernment, in wisdom, in spiritual, biblical, godly wisdom. Do you want to grow? Do you want to learn how to discern? And so this is what we're going to be looking at. Let's review quickly. The first section that we did, the first series, was how to grow your spiritual stamina, starting in chapter 1. And we saw that and the idea of spiritual is the growing in the inner man, trying to grow in our character and understanding and girding up our hearts and minds. And what we learned is that we need to be thankful. Thankful for our family, biological family, and thankful for our spiritual family. Are you thankful for the people of God? Are you thankful for the church established by Jesus Christ? And we also saw that we need to be courageous. We all have a calling, but as a group, as the family of God, we have a calling to the gospel. A calling to use our gifts for the advancement of the kingdom. Are you being faithful to this calling? Are you being courageous and willing and not ashamed of the gospel? Willing to get the gospel and use the gospel in any and every situation? Are you courageous? And then we saw we need to be suffering. This courage is going to bring people that oppose you. That's why you need courage. And then you need to be willing. You have to be courageous and be willing. And the reason you are courageous is that you know you're going to suffer. You know you're going to suffer. You know that suffering is coming. And so are you willing to suffer? We found out that this suffering is actually granted or a gift to you. You get to suffer for the name of Christ. Yay! This is a gift. Are you receiving this gift? Do you understand that there's a gift here? Do you understand that Christ said he's going to be with us and that he's going to bless us in this suffering? And then we saw we need to be owning. We need to be zealous for the gospel, and that we need to recognize cowardice towards the gospel. We need to be zealous and then recognize when we're being cowards or others around us are being cowards. And that's what we see here. Paul is pushing young Timothy not to be a coward, not to shrink back. He's been beat up. He's been hurt. He sees where Paul is in jail. Don't be a coward, Timothy. Don't be a coward, Christian. And then we saw we must be strong. Strong like a teacher, strong like a soldier, strong like an athlete, strong like a farmer. And we said you can recognize those occupations by what they're wearing, how they look. We asked the question, do you look like a Christian? Do you look like a Christian? When people see you, when you talk, the way you live, when they secretly are looking, when you're not, that you don't even know they're looking, do they see that you're a Christian? And then we kind of transitioned to how to grow your doctrinal stamina. And we looked at this idea of warning. We need to be warning the world, but warning the church specifically about false prophets. And we're kind of into a false prophet thing here. And so we need to be those that are not afraid to warn people of deception. Again, this is love, we said. This is agape-type love where you sacrificing yourself. They might make fun of you. They might laugh at you. They might not listen to you, but you need to warn them that there's a holy God and judgment is coming. Are you warning people? And then last week we saw that we need to be separating ourselves, and there's a little transition here. It's debatable. But separating ourselves from bad Christians. Paul says, I'm not judging the world. I'm judging the church. I have authority over the church. And you need to separate yourselves from certain Christians. Some need to be kicked out of the church, excommunicated. And then some need to be loved in that we need to bring them back in and actually forgive them when they repent. But are you creating a space where you're talking with Christians in your life? Again, they're the ones they're waving the flag of Christianity. If they wave the flag, you have full authority to call them out in their sin. And if they are sinning, you have full authority to say, hey, bro, until you get this straight, we're not hanging out anymore. We're not doing coffee anymore. We're not doing this stuff anymore. You need to repent. And I need to talk to your pastor. Something needs to happen. They can't wave the flag of Christianity without you saying something to them. You need to separate yourself and learn what that means in a loving way. And that's what we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to see that how to grow your doctrinal stamina. We're going to see that we need to be discerning. Be discerning. Again, two areas where we must learn to grow in our discernment. The first one is this. Doctrinal stamina grows when you discern bad times. Bad times. You need to be able to discern bad times. He says this, but realize, Timothy, realize this. Realize means to know, to come to know, to recognize, to perceive something. We must develop the ability to recognize reality. You know, a lot of spiritual things that are happening are just coming into reality. That's all it is. It's not spiritual in the sense of floaty, wispy, emotional. It's just believing what is true. God created everything. Believing what is true. This is discernment. Basic discernment is believing what is true. You know, this world system, demons, the men influenced by these demons want to live in a different reality. They want to live in deception. And they want you to follow them in their deception. And discernment is saying, no, no, wait, no, no. And I like to think of this idea of discernment in the form of light. Discernment is light. The Christian must first recognize that there is a deception. The Christian must second know what true reality is. So there is a deception. There is true reality, but it doesn't stop there. Now the Christian must live in light of that reality. There are many Christians that stop at number two. No, yes, that's wrong. This is right. But then they don't live it. They don't live it because it's a lot of friction to live in the light in a dark world. Or maybe they like their sin. They like to say that they know the truth. They like to be wise and smart, but then they don't live it. So we must do all three steps. The scripture says it this way, John 12:35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light, he's the light, is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You see the warning there. There's a distinguishing there. I mean, light and darkness. You can't get more distinguished than that. And so we need to see that warning. We need to understand that there's a warning. There is a deception. There is an alternate reality that does not correspond with the truth. We need to be discerning. The second is this. In Psalm 119, 129 through 131, he says, the psalmist says, "Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." And you see that he's praising God. He's loving the testimonies. He is saying that there is truth. He is discerning that there is the true way. But he doesn't stop there. He actually lives it. In verse 131, "I open my mouth wide and panted. I open my mouth wide and panted, for I long for your commandments." Has a picture maybe of a little baby bird waiting for the worm. Or maybe a picture of a little baby cow looking for milk. The mouth is open wide. He accepts that there is darkness. He accepts that there is light. But now he's wanting to walk in it. And he sees it coming from the Word of God. Again, we want to be discerning. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Do you see that? Discernment is knowing darkness and light, and then walking in the light. Discernment is knowing the difference. We must walk in the light. We see discernment defined, but let's define nowadays here. Verse 1 again says this, "But realize this," again, recognize, perceive, discern this. Realize this, Christian, "that in the last days, difficult times will come." Be discerning. Be discerning. Again, you can determine the weather, right? You got your little weather app? Well, do you have your app? Maybe the Bible app, to discern the times. And the question is, when are the last days? When are the last days, really? When are these last days? What are we talking about? In Daniel 2, verse 28, it says, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." He's made known to this king. It's not the greatest king, but he's made known in a dream what's going to take place in the last days. So was Daniel's time talking about our time? Or was Daniel's time talking about further? What are the last days? What are these last days? He also says in Daniel 2, 44, In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Which will never be destroyed. And so it seems like that Daniel is saying the last days started or was in the period of King Nebuchadnezzar to when Jesus will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And you'll see the last days all throughout the Old Testament talking about the last days. But again, we have to understand the scriptures. We have to read it in context. Is he talking about their time, or past our time? And I think we really get the answer in Hebrews 1. This is where I focus. This helps me. And I can get this. Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, see that? In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And so the author of Hebrews is saying the last days came about when Jesus' ministry began. Or some people say when he rose from the dead. And so when are the last days, Christian? I will say this. Christian, welcome to the last days. You are in the last days. According to Hebrews, you're in the last days. I believe the last days for the Christian started with the ministry of Jesus Christ and will be fulfilled when he comes back to judge the world and show off his mercy to his elect. Amen. We are in the last days. And so don't be confused. Don't let people push the last days to the last days. All right? Even though there will be some last days. But he's not talking about that here. He's saying, hey, this is the reality. Hey, this is the reality. Be discerning. I mean, he's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, this is the last days. This is the kind of things that happen. All right? This is to encourage him, to strengthen him, to embolden him. Oh, okay. You know, I thought when Jesus came the first time, it was going to be really good. And then he died. And then he rose again. And then, how am I supposed to live life now, right? Young Timothy, young pastor. And Paul's trying to comfort him. He's trying to bring peace to him. And so don't let the last days scare you. Because it's exactly the opposite of what Paul's trying to do here. He's not trying to scare you. He's trying to make you realize that these things will occur. Okay. And need to be ready for them. And so this is what we're seeing. It's exciting. He says, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times. Can you see that? Times will come. Time here is not translated chronos, or chronological time, but kyrios, which refers to a period of time, a season, an epoch. All right? This is a difficult season. We are in a period when difficulties can and will appear in different degrees and frequencies. All right? This is not saying that things are going to get bad, Timothy, and then it's just going to get really bad and really bad and just increasingly bad. The graph just keeps going up, right? It's really, or down, I guess. The graph keeps going down. Timothy, it's just, you're going to keep this all forever, right? We do have 2,000 years of history. We can know, right? Even though we read this, and the modern American Christian will read this, not think anything about the past, only think about the last time for them, which is out there somewhere, and it seems like it's going to get really bad, and really, it's just going to, I'm not even motivated now. And that's not the point of what's happening here. This is not what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. I do not think that. I think he's encouraging. He's saying, hey, this is the reality of the situation. He's not saying it's going to get worse and worse. He's saying these are the kind of things, this is the kind of seasons that can and will incur. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says this to Timothy. We're about to get there. He says, preach the word, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready. See this? He's bolstering. Are you ready? Be ready what? In season and out of season. And what is he supposed to do in season and out of season? It's the same thing. He does the same thing. Rebuke. reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, you preach in the good times and the bad times. And so next chapter, he's going to say, hey, there's going to be good times. There's going to be bad times. Right? And so it's not a disintegration of all things, all society, into the culmination where Jesus has to come back and do away with everything and make everything right. That's not what he's teaching here. It's not what he's teaching. Even though Jesus will come back and he will do everything and make everything right, but it's not a disintegration and some kind of feeling like the world is coming to an end. It is bad times, but just expect that there's going to be bad times. But there is, and expect, that there's going to be good times too. Right? Good times. And so, again, I don't want you to think that he's just trying to destroy Timothy. He's trying to encourage Timothy. You see, the enemy is the one that wants to dismay you. The enemy is the one that wants you to be discouraged. The enemy is the one that wants you to think that there is no hope. That's not what Paul's doing here. There's great hope. There's great hope. And the focus is actually really not on society in general. I think he's really focused on what's happening, what can happen in the church. Now, the church will be influenced by the society, and it shouldn't be, but that's what kind of happens. And so we see that doctrinal stamina grows when you discern bad times. But doctrinal stamina grows when you discern bad tendencies. Now, I'm not trying to separate the man from sin, the sin from sinner, because it's definitely focused on men here, right? Men. But these men, these evil, bad men, have predictable patterns. Satan's not too creative. It's kind of the same thing over and over again. I know we want to make him this genius, maniacal guy. And he is. And he's a prowling lion. He's probably smarter than us and knows our ways. But we're connected to Christ. And Christ has crushed the head. If we stay with Christ, we're pretty much well protected. Right? And so we're not on our own, but we're with Christ. And what Satan does is, these predictable patterns come in through men. So these tendencies, but these are tendencies of men. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. They tend to focus on self. And what we're going to see is that all this big list that we see from verses 2 through verses 4 is, and the basis of that, or the outflowing of that, is because they love themselves. They love themselves. I mean, some might be saying, aren't we supposed to love ourselves? I mean, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to have, self-esteem? Right? Supposed to have self-esteem? Aren't we supposed to have these things? Self-worth, right? And I would say our problem, all sin, everything that we see that's horrible in the world came from loving self. Satan loved himself more than God. And then what happened? Adam and Eve loved themselves more than God. So what about self-worth? What about self-esteem? What about these things? Well, listen, the Bible talks about those that focus on themselves as just worldly. This is biblical language. It's biblical language. And again, I would say that pop psychology has come into the church and we are very confused. I'm not saying that all psychology is wrong. But this idea of self-esteem and all that, again, we're very confused about it. We need to understand these things. I mean, psychology, psyche means soul, ology, the study of, Do we really want the world having the last say on our soul? And they're like, no, well, it's the mind. Okay, well, separate the mind and soul. Do that real quick for me. We're just focusing on the mind. You know, it's just modern medicine. No, you don't have the right to have that. Again, you can have medicine in my physical body. If I break an arm, if I get a toothache, God bless those doctors. But stay out of my soul. Because there's only one lover of my soul.
Amen.
Again, I'm not saying that there are some useful concepts in psychology. Or even useful drugs with certain mental things, even though we have to be careful. But we need to make sure that we understand helping men and their souls only comes from one person, one man, Jesus Christ. And we'll say, well, a lot of these people don't believe. Yeah, that's the problem. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. Right? I mean, they need help. Okay. Mm-hmm. They need to bow the knee to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And all the benefits that come with that.
Amen.
Well, you know, not everybody's going to do that. Then, too bad. Then they can have their psychology, right?
Mm-hmm.
And all their other drugs and whatever else they want. Meditation and who knows what else. The unregenerate mind or soul can only be freed from self-love when the Holy Spirit indwells that person. Again, when someone says, what about other people? Jesus is the one that says, you must be born again. He is the one teaching this. Not trying to fix the mind, not trying to fix the soul, but you must be born again. That is the answer. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. The problem of man is not low self-esteem. The problem of man is that he's not born again. That is the problem. And we know the answer. So we shouldn't be ashamed of that answer. Again, we can weed through different things and talk about different things. But this self-love, this self-esteem, we need to be very careful of.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. And how do you see yourself? Again, pop psychology says basic man is basically good. You're basically good. And from this deception, which is a great deception, then comes all these ideologies, all this teaching. If you're basically good, then it comes down to, then I guess we don't need Jesus. We don't need a resurrection. We don't need Christ dying for our sins. If you're basically good, then we don't need the gospel. But you're not basically good. You're basically bad. And that's why you need the gospel. Paul wrote, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Saving your soul, helping you in every way, emotionally, psychologically, all comes with that. Again, is there modern medicines? Is there different things that we can talk about? Yes. But if you start with the basic assumption that people are good, then you're only going to get what the world can give you. And it's not going to be salvation. It's not going to be true holiness. Again, verse 2, men will be lovers of self. And again, this whole list we're going to go through quickly, because it's a big list. Comes from, remember, the basis is self-love. That's what flows out of this. This whole list flows out of self-love. So we have to fight against this idea that we have to love ourselves. Again, your identity is in Christ. And so when you look at yourself, what do you see? You should say, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's where rejoicing comes from. That's where thankfulness comes from. Because you realize, I should have been in hell forever. I should have been destroyed. I deserve punishment, judgment. But I was given grace. And that's what births forth what the Spirit is doing in your heart. Thankfulness and holiness and wanting to live for Him. You're living for Him because you have a broken heart. You know you don't deserve it. But you're excited that He chose you. And you're excited that He saved you. And now you want to live for Him because He is King. All that comes from that. But if you're selfish, if you're focused on self, this is what comes. This list right here. Lovers of money. Craving, literally a craving for earthly possessions. It's a craving. You love yourself? Hey, then you deserve all the money in the world. I mean, I'm pretty good, right? I'm a good guy. I deserve it all. I deserve it all. Lovers of money. But what is the Christian? The Christian, what comes forth by the Spirit's work? Contentment. The Christian's content. I don't need it all. I already have salvation. I have God living in me. I have the Holy Spirit. I have wisdom. I have discernment. I don't need all that. I mean, there's good guys filled with the Spirit that have a lot. And it happens. But you're not clawing for it. You're not thinking about it. It's not your life. No, you've already found Christ. He's found you. And you're content. And then lovers of self produce lovers of money. And then it produces boastfulness. It means braggart. Plato defined it as a person who claims greatness and does not possess it. That's the funny thing. These guys are so boastful, and yet they're dead in their sins. And they don't deserve it. And yet they think they deserve it. And we should not be these types of people. We don't want to be those that are braggarts, those that are boastful. We should be humble, knowing where we came from. Knowing that we're saved by grace, knowing that we're dust and God did a work. That causes humility. Also, it produces arrogant, or he says arrogant here, but arrogance or placing above others. Placing above. If you deserve this, if you're supposed to love yourself, you deserve money, you can be boastful and you can be arrogant because, hey, you're basically a king, right? Or maybe basically God, right? You think you're God? But Philippians 2, the Christian knows this, that we're not supposed to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. The Christian is not arrogant. The Christian is seeing others as better than them. Do you do that? Do you see others as better than you? That's what the Christian does. Again, the lost soul is very arrogant. The lost soul is very haughty. His chest out, thinking that he deserves all. Do you act like him? We're supposed to actually take a lower stance. The Christian has the ability to serve. The Christian has the ability to look and see others and realize I'm a servant of them because God served me so greatly. Do you do that? Again, self-love produces lovers of money, being boastful, being arrogant. And it says also revilers. The Greek word is blasphemos. You kind of know where that comes from. Blasphemy, but it's focused on abuse or slander towards others. Blaspheming, not necessarily God, but other people. Looking down on someone and then verbally abusing that person. I mean, when you start looking down on people, it's only a matter of time before your words come out and you say things against those people, right? You look down on them, and then you say things, disparaging things about them, their kind, their race. And it comes from loving yourself. It's the birthplace. Loving them, loving yourself produces this. But we don't do that. How is your speech? What are you saying about people? About groups? What's coming out of your mouth? We know if it comes out of your mouth, there's something going on in your heart, right? Nothing comes out of your mouth that's not connected to the heart, right? You just don't say things that aren't connected to who you are. Let your mouth help you to determine your heart. What comes out of your mouth, you need to catch it and say, what is going on here? Lord, forgive me. Again, through all this, the Christian, we actually can fight these sins. These lost people, they can't fight it. They don't want to fight it. They love it. And they're going to say whatever they want to say. Because, hey, they love themselves. And also it says disobedient to parents. Can you see that? Disobedient to parents. And what is the genesis, or what is the idea of being disobedient to a parent? It really is just being disobedient to authority. And really, not just authority, God's authority. Because God has given us who? Parents, he's given us who? Pastors, he's given us who? Governing authorities. And so when you're disobedient, you're really disobedient to God. You're throwing off authority. But, I mean, if you're born and you're good, you have to love yourself, and who's going to tell you what to do? I don't have any authority. I am God. Can you see that? How this all goes back to the garden. This all goes back to original sin. And this is the fruit of the unregenerate heart. Ungrateful. They're ungrateful, it says. Why should they be grateful? I mean, I'm God. I was born good. I deserve all these things. I should love myself. Who am I grateful to? What did God do for me? I mean, I'm basically God, right? How can you be grateful if you think that you deserve everything? But the Christian knows we deserve nothing. And so we can actually be grateful. Are you grateful? Are you being grateful? Are you practicing praying and thanking God before your meals? Are you practicing putting into practice around your children, around the people where you are, just being grateful, just thanking God all the time? Because you realize you don't deserve any of it. Grateful. And then it says unholy. And this has the idea of lack of decency or controlling lust. Lack of decency or controlling lust. So the unholy, they don't want to control their lust. They don't want to be decent. They don't have to be decent. Again, they should love themselves, right? So they can have any lust that they want. But the Christian does what? We control our lust. We control our desires because we have the Spirit of God within us. The Spirit of God within us. And it says unloving. The King James Version says without natural affections. Unloving, without natural affections. These are the type of people that don't have the normal affections for their family. We see these people at the abortion mill wanting to murder their own children, wanting to put their parents in a home, or heck, I mean, whatever you want to do with them. Natural affections start to wane, right? But we are to love and respect our family, love and respect others. We understand the Imago Dei. and that these people are gifts. He also says, irreconcilable. They refuse to change. Why should they change? Again, they're born good. They deserve everything. Why would I change? I'm pretty good. You can see it coming from the love of self. They're malicious gossips. Again, we know what gossip is, but they're malicious. They love to gossip. They're not ashamed of gossip. They talk, they whisper, they say what they want to say. All these things behind people's backs. You think that they're your friend? They're gossiping about you. They're without self-control. They have no control. Why should they have control? They deserve to have whatever they want. They're brutal, meaning they act like savages. They're haters of God. Haters of God. I mean, why would they love God? What did he do for them? They don't need him because they are God. Can you see the fruit that comes out of self-love? The proper biblical perspective is that we are sinners saved by grace. If you understand the gospel, if you understand these things, then you now, because the Spirit indwells you, can birth forth all the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the unholy fruit of living for yourself and believing that you are God. So can you see that? Now let's look at this last section. They tend to focus on self. This last one, they tend to follow scoundrels. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. All of this that we've just been speaking of, all of this focus on the self is actually in the church. I don't think it's talking about society, because he seamlessly transitions in verse 5, holding to a form of godliness. I think this is trying to, these are the type of people that are trying to come into the church. This form here spoken of is morphos, has the idea of outward shape or appearance. You say, this can't be. How could this be that these type of people would try to come into the church? We would easily recognize them, right? I'll say it can be. They do try to get in the church. And who was Jesus fighting throughout his whole ministry? The religious Pharisees. And it says in Matthew 23, verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Not only can this happen, this has happened. And this is the warning of Paul to Timothy. This is what he's trying to do here. He's trying to say, be ready, be steeled. These people will try to destroy the church. They will come into the church. These are the last days, Timothy. This is the thing you need to be warning about. This is the thing you need to be preaching about in season and out of season. This is the out of season. This is when these times come in and people try to come into the church. We need to recognize, have discernment that this can happen. And in the off season, when it's nice, what are you doing? What does a soldier do in the off season when he's not battling? He's cleaning his weapons. He's training. The sun's up. Hey, we can go out and we can march. We can do push-ups. You're always training. You're always prepared for the battle that is coming. Can you see this now? Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They've denied its power. These scoundrels, these fakes, these religious phonies trying to come into the church. This is the difficult time. And they reject the gospel. They reject the gospel. Why? Because they love themselves. But they try to drum it up. They try to dress it up as spiritual. As spiritual. true godliness comes from the gospel, but they have denied the gospel by seeing it as powerless. They're ashamed of the gospel. Going right back to the beginning here where Paul is saying, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Encouraging young Timothy that the gospel is everything, the power of salvation. It's everything. And they deny the gospel. You can be very religious and do all kinds of religious things. They even take the Lord's Supper as they wear the rainbow cloth around their necks, right? A mockery of everything. A mockery of who Christ is and the church is. They can do that. They have done that. There are denominations right now that are going through the form of religion. And they're hypocrites. They're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And it's happening right now. And we need to protect ourselves and we need to rebuke them. Right? This is what our job is. Because some might come. Some of those scoundrels actually might come to faith because God is amazing and he's full of grace and mercy. And so do you believe in the power of the gospel? Then you are safe. You are doing well. Are you living it? Then you will be blessed. But don't be those that are ashamed of the gospel. Don't act like these types of people that are ashamed of the gospel. For the fruit of that shame will come out from that self-love. From that self-love. And then he says this, finally. He says this, avoid them. How about this? Don't hang out with them. Avoid them. Don't let them in the church. Don't let them come in. Make sure you have church membership. Make sure you practice church discipline. Right? All these things that we put to actually put into place to protect the sheep. And that's why we have elders that are strong men that aren't afraid, not ashamed of the gospel, that preach hard every week, right? So that we will keep them, avoid them. If you're not hanging out with them, you rebuke them, you don't be buddied up with them, you don't go to the ecumenical dinners and the luncheons and you hang out with these types of people, no. Unless you're going there to preach, right? Avoid them. And how do we avoid them? We walk in the light. We have discernment. We avoid them. We walk in the light. We have discernment. Again, we recognize that there's deception out there. We recognize that there's darkness and that there's light. And now we do what? Walk in the light. It's good to recognize darkness. It's good to recognize the light. But you have to walk in the light. As who? He is in the light. We follow Christ. This is how we protect ourselves. This is how we protect our families. This is how we protect our nation. Follow Christ. He is the light. And the world is dark. And the world hates him. And the world's going to hate you. Right? So let's review. We made it through this long list. So excited. Again, doctrinal stamina grows when you discern bad times. And we defined discernment. We said it's kind of like the light. We're walking in the light. We are trying to walk in reality. Where the world is saying, walk in darkness, walk in lies, we walk in reality. And then we define days. Again, I don't think that Paul is trying to freak out Timothy that these days are going to be really horrible in the sense of the collapse of all society and civilization. He's really focused in the church, and he's saying, keep this out of the church. And we are in the days, and this is just what happens. This is the battle, the war that we're in. And then we saw that doctrinal stamina grows when you discern bad tendencies. These are bad men. These tendencies are in men. And they tend to focus on self. Can you see the problem with love of self? Can you see the problem with self-esteem? Can you see the problem with self-love? There's a problem. There's a theological, fundamental problem with it. Because the Christian sees himself as a wretched sinner saved by grace. That's the psyche that you want. That's the help that you want. And in that, now everything can birth. All the fruit of the Spirit can birth out of that. But if you see yourself as basically good and you love yourself, you're going to get everything else on this list. Everything else that we covered. And then we saw they tend to follow scoundrels. The amazing part of all this is that I really think that he's tying it all back to the church. Like the Pharisees, they try to come in. They try to destroy the church. And he's trying to warn Timothy, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. And the warning to you, Christian, is don't let this happen in your heart. Don't let this happen in your church. Don't let this happen in your family. Don't let this happen in your country. Right? We can actually try to have a Christian nation. That's what we should be doing, right? That's what we want to be doing, right? We want the nations, all the nations, to bow the knee to Christ. Novel concept. Maybe it's biblical. And the challenge today, are you growing and discerning the times? Are you growing? Or you're not thinking about these things. You're just like, oh, I'm just, you know, I'm so busy with life. I have so much I'm doing. I got to work. It's hard to like wake up and read the Bible and then pray. And then my pastor wants me to pray for like 20 minutes. I mean, it's so hard to do these things. Are you being discerning? Because the warning is, we are in the last days. You need to gird up yourself. I mean, there's a lot of great things happening, but don't let the greatness, don't let the glory cause you to sit around idle and doing nothing. So are you preparing yourself? Are you focused? Are you learning to worship, learning to pray, learning how to gather with the saints and do community? Are you learning these things? And go to God this week and ask him, Lord, if there's any part of this where I'm not doing this, maybe I'm, you know, recognizing there's light and darkness, but I'm not walking in it. Will you help me? Will you help me, Lord? Ask God to help you. Ask God to reveal sin and then help you out of sin. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this section. It's sobering, it's exciting. Lord, we want to be those that are discerning. We want to be those that walk in the light as you are in the light, Lord. And we know the darkness is out there, but you defeated the darkness. You have defeated Satan. You are a victor, and we walk with you. So help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.